We are really looking at verse 18, Philippians 3:18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And we're focusing on that red highlighted enemies of the cross of Christ. And next week, we'll start dipping into the next verse. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame. Those are characteristics or consequences of those who are the enemies of Christ, okay, as well as those who walk as enemies of Christ, if they truly are enemies of Christ. But before we get into those consequences and characteristics, I'd like for us to just kind of do a thought process. Is what do we mean when we talk about enemies of Christ, enemies of God, enemies of the cross, and just kind of think that through. So before we go to any Bible verses or anything else, if you think in the Old Testament, if you think about in the Old Testament, what would you list if you were going to say, who are the enemies of God in the Old Testament? Yeah.
Idolaters.
Okay, idolaters.
In general.
Is it E-R?
Oh.
Idolators. Okay. All right. What else? Enemies of God in the Old Testament.
Philistines.
Okay, what else? Anything else? That's it? God and the Philistines? Pharaoh.
Okay, good. Jebusites, Hittites, and on and on. Amorites.
All of whom are Canaanites, right?
Right.
So we'll just put Canaanites plus, 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 plus. Okay, good.
Satan.
Okay. So if we read through the Old Testament, we see that there are enemies, that there is a war. This is not just let's all be friends. Can't we all get along? There is God and God's people, God's chosen people, and there are enemies. There's conflict. There's those who would attack, those who would take down God's people, and who would attack and insult God, Yahweh, Jehovah in the Old Testament. All right. Genesis 3:1-4.
Right. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die."
So what is, how is Satan?
I'm sorry, you went under four. You may give it
to Yeah, please, yeah.
"You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman.
Right.
"For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Okay. So how is the serpent expressing enmity toward God here? How is the serpent exalting God, showing animosity toward God?
He's kind of mocking what God's word was.
Okay.
He's questioning it.
Okay, questioning.
Yeah. He's contradicting it.
Okay, so is he saying? God is saying God is a liar. God is a liar. By the way, was anything that the serpent said truthful? Was everything the serpent said a lie, or just some of what did the serpent say that was actually true?
Don't eat of the fruit.
Okay, and then if you do, what would happen?
That's where he said
God lied. What else did he say about what happens if you eat from the tree?
Your eyes will be open. You'll be as gods.
Okay, your eyes will be open, and what is exactly does it say?
You will be like God.
You will be like God. Okay. Is that true or false?
I would say false, but the fact that they would know, that they would have the knowledge of good and evil became true.
Okay.
But that wasn't a good thing.
Okay, because does God, now here's a real tough question. This is test your fideism. This is a fideism test.
Fideism?
Yeah.
define that, please?
It's you know, I will as soon as we do the test. Okay. If you fail, I'll tell you why.
After we fail.
Does God know? This is called the Euthyphro question, and this was actually a Socratic dialogue that Plato wrote that deals with this question in an entirely pagan environment. Okay. But it is a question that is asked today about God being truthful or a liar, about the Word of God. And here's the question. Does God know right and wrong, or does God determine right or wrong?
Both.
Now, there is actually a difference. Knowing right and wrong means that there is an objective standard of right and wrong which God knows. Okay. Determining right or wrong means that God is above any standards of right and wrong. God creates standards of right and wrong. Standards of right and wrong emanate from God. Okay. So does God know right and wrong as an external standard, or does God determine right or wrong? When we open up the Bible, we read the Ten Commandments, we read everything else in the Bible, we say that God is the source of truth, and the truth emanates from, is delivered by, is spoken by, we receive it from God. Okay. The Euthyphro question, of course, that was in a pagan context, it involved a pantheon of gods, and so, you know, they weren't all consistent. This god did this right and that right and wrong. It was really what we would call today relativism, where each god in the Olympic pantheon determined for himself or herself what was right and wrong. And what Socrates asked Euthyphro is, wait a minute, above and beyond all that, is there actually a standard of right and wrong? Which is actually an important question in today's culture, because in today's culture, if you ask people questions, especially if you bring them down to moral issues, you talk about abortion, you can talk about homosexuality, you can talk about any number of moral issues, or we say in politics, social issues. And the received sort of cultural mainstream worldly way of looking at that is, well, you just figure it out for yourself. If homosexuality acting, I mean, people sometimes have an orientation, and that's just the way they're wired, and that's just like men tend to have a, shall we say, an adulterous orientation. In other words, they find themselves being tempted to look at other women or pictures or whatever. Well, we say, well, that's just my orientation. No, you're married. It doesn't matter what your orientation is. You're married. You need to focus on your wife, period, end of story. Okay? Well, that's my orientation. We understand that in that context, but somehow we create a different set of parameters in our culture for homosexuality or some other things. And you can take it from homosexuality, you can pederasty, you can move it into all... By the way, you didn't answer your question. Fideism is this notion that all truth comes from God, and that if you, it's the great fideist story in the Bible is Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain, and the question is it wrong for Abraham to sacrifice his son? Okay. God told him to do that. Is that right or wrong? And I don't want to, you know, I'm mentioning that, you know, the fideist would say, look, God is the source of truth. Whatever God, that's what God says, that's it. I don't really even have to, if I may say, trouble myself with what I might think about as right and wrong, because that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is when I decide what's right and wrong. It's really the tree of deciding what's good and evil is a better way for us to think about it. So that's fideism. But anyway, going back to the sort of social issues, we have in our culture a mainstream philosophy of relativism, which is your truth's true for you, my truth's true for me. As long as we don't bump into each other too much, life is good. Okay. And the Bible does not teach us that. The Bible teaches that truth is one and it comes from God. Okay. So, New Testament enemies of God. What are the New Testament enemies of God?
Unbelievers.
Okay.
Okay, we'll check off Satan and bring him
false teachers.
Okay, false teachers,
persecutors of the church.
Okay, good, excellent. Any others? So we got unbelievers, Pharisees, false teachers, persecutors of the truth. Satan has been sort of given full enmity across the entire Bible now. Any others? Yes.
Lukewarmness.
Okay, lukewarmness.
Apostates.
Okay. All right.
How about the Jews?
Okay. The Jews, but not all the Jews, right?
Right.
Only unbelieving Jews.
Well, then we got unbelievers up here. Can we just leave them in there? Okay, leave them there. Because I don't want to pick too much on the Jews.
Rome.
Cut them some slack. Rome. Okay.
But isn't that unbelievers?
Yes.
Easy.
But. Okay, we're going to stop that list right now. That list is done. Okay. All right. Now, here's where we get to our lesson today. And to get it, you really have to kind of back up into verse 17, which is what I've included there in the handout. And notice in the yellow highlights, those are commands to us to act. Join in imitating Paul. Keep your eyes on and await. Those are action verbs, okay? The pink are walking. You have walk according to the example, walk as enemies. You have two different kinds of walking. And the blue is thinking with our mindset, okay? So, backing up to verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have given us, you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. To whom is Paul referring? And as I ask that question, put on your familiarity with all of Paul. Don't confine yourself to verse 17, but think large about Paul. When Paul talks about enemies of the cross of Christ, here, and even generally, to whom is he usually referring? And you can cheat. You can look at the cheat notes here. Here's your cheat sheet, okay? And you have to ask, is it all of these? Is it some of these? Or in Paul's case, is it one or two of these in particular that he has the most agitation with, to the point, notice, with tears? And that's a clue. If you think about how often does Paul talk about weeping and with tears, in what context, which of these enemies is he usually talking to when Gary was first?
It's the false teachers, the people who have fallen away.
Okay, false teachers? Well, yeah.
Yeah, someone who has professed to be a Christian but let him down.
Okay.
Didn't show the evidence.
Do we see any more? I want to use our cheat sheet. Do we see any more here?
Could be lukewarm.
Lukewarms?
Yeah.
Okay, is that plural? And apostates. Good, excellent. Those are the ones that jumped out. Anyone else? Yeah.
Judaizers.
Galatians. Let's add those on here. Because that's a more specific group than just the Jews. It's not even Jews necessarily. Usually are Jews. But those who would add back rules and regulations. Okay? Now, by the way, this is excellent. The fact that 4, 5, 6 hands went up, and you nailed it. This is the lesson. This is today's lesson. The red check marks are today's lesson. And what we want to focus on is that we sometimes need to have our wits about us when we think about enemies of God or enemies of Christ or enemies of the cross of Christ. Because as we're going through life, and people would hopefully, and I pray, people would notice things different about us. Okay. What is it that we would want them to notice? Because if we are
following Christ, imitating Christ, honoring Christ, hearing, as it are, hearing the voice of the shepherd, representing Christ.
Okay.
We look at these enemies, and they kind of fall on two extremes. Okay. The lukewarms tend to drift in the direction of our culture, drift in the direction of, let's not be too uptight about rules.
You know, these Christians I know that don't drink and they don't go to our movies, sometimes PG-13 movies, they don't even have a TV, cable TV, or if they do, they don't watch half the 90% of the stuff that's on there. They never stumble into a casino or even go to a bar, some of them. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, holding those out as rules. I'm saying people look at us sometimes. They notice the way we speak, that we won't even say things like geez or geesh. Why? Because
Christ,
that's right. An allusion to the name Jesus. And we know of other euphemisms to vulgarities that Christians avoid. And when they go on vacations, they don't necessarily go on self-indulging vacations all the time. They go on mission trips. And people look at us and they see these things about us, and they would ask, prayerfully they would ask why. 1 Peter 3:15. They would ask us to give an answer for the hope. What is it that drives you? And if we drift in this direction where we don't put these buffer zones around our lives, men who subscribe to covenant eyes so that every website they look like is reported to an accountability partner or their spouse, and people who don't have buffers around, or they don't have a lifestyle that shows some limitations, they're never going to get asked that question, because they're going to not be. You're not going to see a difference between them and the rest of the world. But on the other hand, you have folks who would put those buffer zones around themselves and those limitations around themselves in their lives, and they somehow begin to think that that's impressing God, that makes them a better Christian in God's eyes, that it earns points for God. And what they're doing is they're allowing themselves to drift in the directions of the Judaizers, the legalism. Yeah.
All right, you're talking about over here how the world looks at...
No
rules, and then
right
here you're looking at how people in the world look at legalists.
Right. If I take on these buffer zones, okay, people... The more I move in this direction, the more likely it is people are going to look at us and notice a difference, okay? The question is not whether we take on buffer zones. The question is why, and how do we explain that when people ask us, okay? Because if, that's why, no, I couldn't resist, no rules, just right. You know, okay, that the just right for each of us is different. Okay, for some, just right might include enjoying a glass of wine once in a while. For some, just right, I mean, I'm not getting, there's a whole list. For some, just right allows them to have a little bit more liberty in the books they read, the movies they might see. Others would say, no, I need a buffer zone around there. In my own personal life, I do not step into a casino. I do not buy a lottery ticket. I have no association with gambling for two reasons. Number one, because I heard a sermon one time where the pastor said, here's how I do lottery tickets. Okay? He says, as I'm driving along, I crack my window open a little bit on my car. Okay, if God wants me to win the lottery, he will let the ticket flutter in. The winning ticket will flutter in, and it will land on my lap, and I'll have won the lottery. If God wants me to win the lottery, then God, that's how I do it. Okay, and I thought, you know, that was profound to me. Just the way it was funny and everything, but it was profound. The other reason is,
before I became a follower of Christ, in if I sat down to a slot machine, I started putting quarters. Pretty soon those quarters wanted to be 50 cents at a time. Then they wanted to be a dollar at a time. In other words, I have a compulsion that if I start to gamble, it's like an addiction. And so that's the second reason that that buffer zone is around there. Okay, but if somebody asks me, and I've had this occasion because in the work I do, they have sometimes the student organizations and so on want to schedule a dinner at the casino because it's the least expensive place, and I have to say I'm not sure I'm going to be able to attend. I prefer not to support the casino. I prefer not to go to the casino. Whatever, that opens up a conversation.
Amen.
And so when we look at this. And we say, and we look at Paul, and Paul's weeping and his tears for those who have begun to drift in this way, become lukewarm, even we could say become apostates. What he's saying is, you're missing the blessing of following Christ as devotedly and as zealously as you could. And when you do, the Lord will allow things that entrap you. He will allow those to be shed from your life. Just like it's shed from my... I don't have to worry about my casino gambling. I don't have to worry about it. It's shed from my life because I have something far more important in my life. That's Jesus Christ. So we can see these things shed. So you're missing... Paul is saying you're missing that blessing. More importantly, in many ways, you're missing... the gospel, of presenting the gospel to the world around you, representing Christ. You're not only missing following Christ, you're missing representing Christ. You're missing the opportunity to participate in the good news to a lost world that is really needing and wanting good news. So that's the other thing. So he gets extremely upset. He cries. And by the way, the word cry here is translated in many translations, New American Standard, as weep. There again, John, you're the one you carry has better translations sometimes than the ESV. But it's really weeping out loud. It's wailing. It's lamenting. And that's the Greek word that's used there when he says, when I have tears. It's not just tears. It's I'm overcome with grief. And when he's overcome with grief, he's talking about walking Christians, or at least self-proclaimed Christians, who walk as if they were enemies of Christ, of the cross of Christ. And enemies of the cross, by the cross we mean the gospel. Enemies of the gospel. You ruin the gospel when you drift in the direction of legalism because you become so arrogant you think you're going to impress God with your rules. And you ruin the gospel when you become so camouflaged as a Christian that people can't pick you out of a crowd.
Amen.
And you look just as worldly as anyone else. And basically what Paul is saying is, I don't know if you're enemies of Christ. I don't know if you're non-believers. I don't know if you really are enemies of God as non-believers or not. All I know is you're walking as enemies of Christ. And that makes me sad. That makes me cry. That makes me feel like all the work I've poured into this church in Philippi. Or we can read the same thing in Corinthians. Or as Pastor Keith said, same thing in Galatians, talking about the Judea. I've poured myself in, and look what I'm getting. I'm getting legalists on one side. I'm getting people who live a carnal, worldly lifestyle. On the other hand, talk about idolatry. Their idolatry is their comfort, and that's where we get into the next verse. Their God is their belly. Their idolatry, their idol is their comfort. And I can't tell the difference, and that makes me cry. Now, one other thing I'll add to this, and then we'll be done. The other thing I want to add to this is that Jesus spoke about the same thing in Matthew. He spoke about the parable of the wheat and the tares. I don't have it for anybody to read, but it's Matthew 13, if you want to look it up at your point. In other words, Paul's being distraught about the devastating damage of Christians or would-be Christians who mix in with believers is the same as Jesus talking about the wheat and the tares. And that in that parable, if you look at it, It really, Jesus goes to the next step. He says, what do you do about it? Do you just cry about it like Paul? or you do something about it. Do you develop a church where you really, in order to avoid people who are so worldly, you can't, you set up rules. Ladies have to wear dresses to a certain length. Men keep their hair a certain length. No ponytails.
For those of you who don't know, I had a ponytail for about 15 years, and it went away about a year and a half ago, just along with everything else. One of the young teens that we get to sit behind in church, in worship in church, is the fellow, and I'm sure many of you know who I'm talking about. I'm not picking on him at all. It's the guy with the spiked hair. And last Sunday or a couple of Sundays, he had like a chrome, like it looked like an external skeletal, you know, spine going up the outside of his shirt in chrome, you know. It looked like in Dover they say, well, why don't you strap on a spine? It's like he strapped on a spine, you know. And I thought, you know, it's a good thing these are cushioned, because if they were hard pews, that's probably scratch the pew, you know. He said, not to mention we'd like give him a chiropractic adjustment as he's sitting there, you know. And I thought, bless his heart, bless our church. We don't have a dress code in our church. We don't have a hair code. How you color your hair, cut your hair, we just have a follow Jesus Christ code. That's the only code we really have in our church. And what Paul is saying is, or the wheat and the tares is saying, you got a choice. You can either have people check their hair dye at the door and have rules in order to deal with this end of it, okay? Or you can start telling people, it's okay to go to the casino. It's okay to drink. It's okay to blah, 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 blah. And start, you know, sort of lowering any sense of angst or concern or check in the conscience and say, oh, no, no, no. If you believe that you ought to be, you know, if you think it's okay to come in, you know, dress this way or whatever, we need to have you dress up in a suit to come to church. And Jesus, or you know, Jesus is basically saying you have two choices here. You could try to reach in and try to identify yourself the wheat and the tares, or the weed and the wheat, and start pulling them out, throwing them off the side. Are you always going to get it right?
No,
of course not. When I first became a follower of Christ, I was 31 years old. The day after, you couldn't tell the difference in me than the day before. Because the Holy Spirit had a huge project in my life. And the Holy Spirit graciously started to work with this problem, and then this problem, and this problem. And as that began to happen, I began to realize, oh, we got all these problems here. This problem, and then we got this problem. And so, but we don't know where somebody is when they become a follower of Christ. We don't know how close they are to that point where they could say, you know what, I can't trust men anymore. I can't trust myself. I'm not smart enough to figure it out. And I've never really seen anybody else who could model for me that they're smart enough to figure it out. I just need God. And they're so close to the point where they become a follower of Christ. And what are we going to do? Not let them come to church? Jesus says, back off. Apparently from Paul's way of looking at it, yeah, go ahead and go in a corner and cry about it if you want to, because that's okay to be heartbroken as you watch people growing up and you begin to say, I can't tell the enemies from Christ from those who are Christians who walk as enemies of Christ. I can't tell the difference. It breaks my heart. Have a broken heart about it. But don't lift a finger to start pulling out the wheats and the tares, because only until when will we really know?
The harvest.
Only until the harvest. Thank you. So that's just another observation I would make about that, and the guidance we get from the Bible. Okay. Conclusion. I will tell you that I truly admire people who do put buffer zones around their lives, and that is something that I see here at Cornerstone that I have not seen in some other churches. And those buffer zones are honored. If a family that
that comes to church, and they do look like Mennonites. I'm not saying that we have a family like that, but if we had a family that came to look like Mennonites, the girls are in long skirts and everybody's pretty tight, you know, we honor that. We don't say, hey, you look like a Mennonite today. What's your problem? We don't do that. We honor that. They're honoring God in the way that their following of Christ leads them. Okay. At the same time, the young man that I was describing with the spiked hair and the strap-on spine, we honor that as well. And so I just really appreciate that. And I guess that's why on the back of the handout, I would say if there was a sort of conclusion or a closing thought, is that if our lives are just right in that they reflect our following of Christ, and people were to say, what is it, what's going on here? One way to answer is that I just love Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because he first loved me. End of story. That's the gospel. Any questions, comments?
I got something real quick.
Please.
You know, I saw a perfect example of that at the Creation Museum. So
okay.
It's a cross-section of, there were some people there that I would think weren't dressed appropriately all the way to Mennonites.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's no strife over it. They
right.
All
right.
Enjoyed the
Everybody.
There, so
good.
Pretty interesting.
Yep. Yeah, please.
Yeah, as far as Genesis goes, Satan didn't lie to the woman because he asked her, did God say to you, and God didn't say it to her, he sent it to the man.
Okay, all right, thank you, Darren, thank you. That's. I'm going to write that down. That's a new one on me, I hadn't really thought that through in that way. Anything else? Father God in heaven, we need the gospel today. Even as we seek to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we know that this morning, since we got up this morning, there were thoughts that we had, maybe words we spoke, that reflected enmity toward you. Forgive us. Allow us to go into this worship service today and embrace the gospel, draw it fully into our hearts, so that when we leave here today, we have a sense of following you, more, following Jesus Christ more closely, imitating him more closely, representing him more faithfully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.